Well, I do want to say it's a privilege to be able to be here with you people. I've heard a lot about Brother Ike Stevenson and his family, and I never got to meet him. And I told my granddaddy, I said, I'd love to meet him one day. And he said, well, let's go meet him. I said, all righty then. And everything's true. Y'all are so sweet. Y'all are precious people. I love you and I appreciate you. I do want to say that being in the body of Christ, you can go other places and find people that love you, yes, and sir, that care about you. And that's the biggest picture there, is loving one another. As she taught in Sunday school this morning, that's what it's about, is Christ commanded us to love one another. Amen. Not beat one another up.
No.
Not backbite one another.
No.
Not talk about one another,
right,
but love one another.
Amen.
And I do want to say, does Jesus care? The song that we sang earlier, the Bible talks about, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He cares. He does care. He cares enough that over in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
Yeah.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto my own. For there where I am, there you may be also. He's got a place prepared for us. He's got a place prepared for us. And he wants us to be there with him. And if you're here this morning, you're lost. You can be there with him if you get saved by the grace of an almighty God. I'm going to sing a song my younger brother sings that I'm not really a singer, but I will sing. And he does a wonderful job. I have a 16-year-old brother here in June, and I got a 19-year-old brother yesterday. I got a nearly 30-year-old brother, and I got a 12-year-old sister. She'll be 13 in October. We have five of us. And I enjoyed growing up in a decent-sized family. And then I heard Brother Ike's family, I realized I had a small family. I realized my family wasn't that big. But he sings this song, and y'all bear with me. If you have to, cover your ears, you'll be all right. Abraham prayed for the day that God would give him a son. Blessed Isaac was his name, the greatest gift he'd ever known. And then came the day, who would have dreamed, and God would say, you gotta give him back to me. And on this mountain you will prove it's not your Isaac that God wants, but he wants you. And when I lay my Isaac down with a broken heart, but my father's proud, and on this altar where he lays, just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me. Now most of us, I dare to say, we've got an Isaac standing in God's way. And on this altar, God will prove it's not your Isaac that he wants, but he wants you. And when I lay my Isaac down with a broken heart, but my father's proud, and on this altar where he lay, just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me. And on this altar where he lays, just to find that it wasn't him, God wanted me. I believe that was the biggest picture there for Abraham wasn't that God wanted Isaac. God didn't want Isaac. He wanted all of Abraham. But he was only going to get all of Abraham if Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. And the picture, there's a beautiful picture there when you see that and when you understand that he really just wants all of you. He don't want just a little of you. He wants all of you. I'm going to preach a message this morning, if you don't mind, if you'll bear with me just for a few moments. It's got a little, it's different I told my granddaddy it's more of a topical message, and I normally don't preach that way, and normally I try to stay within the portion of Scripture. I'm going to go to a few different places this morning. You're more than welcome to bounce around, or you can just sit tight and listen. If you want to take notes, you can take notes, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to preach this morning on animals of the Bible. Animals of the Bible. I know that kind of sounds like a little odd of a topic. But there's plenty of them in here, and we're going to dig in and see what we can find out of some of them. And the first one I want to look at, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, if you'll turn with me there to Genesis chapter number 3, we'll take a look at the first animal that we want to look at here in the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now listen to what the serpent had to say. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you should be as gods, knowing good and evil." In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat." The first one I want to look at is the serpent of sin this morning. The serpent of sin this morning. If you look and you pay attention here in the first verse of chapter number 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast." And this serpent of sin, we know exactly who it is here. We understand that it's the devil himself. It's Satan. The book of Revelation does describe that for us. If you read over there, he talks about that old serpent. And that old serpent being the devil himself and Satan. And we understand that this serpent of sin, it shows here that he's subtle. That he is subtle. And the Bible talks about him being subtle and as being than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And this subtle beast and this subtle serpent and this serpent of sin and what he's doing here, if you notice, he's very clever. Yeah. And he's very wily, he's very crafty, and as he is today. He's just the same way today as he was in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And I want you to realize that that serpent of sin is still moving about today.
Yeah.
And that serpent of sin today is still trying to get us. And he still wants us. As a matter of fact, we're the one he's after. Why? Because we have a relationship with God as Christians. That's where we stand. And he wants to harm that. Yeah. He wants to try to break that fellowship. See, he won't ever be able to take our relationship away. But he'll try to take that fellowship and that communion with the Lord. And we notice here the first thing that we see this old crafty serpent does, this old subtle serpent, the first thing we see is when he opens up, he goes to the very thing that they had the problem with. He points out the very thing right off the bat was this tree. This tree in the garden and the fruit of it, he points that out. He says, "Has God said you not eat every fruit of the trees of the garden?" Well, because he knew there was one there that was going to be disobedience. He knew that that one tree was the problem. And he knew if he could get them to partake of that one tree, it would bring forth sin. Which is one of the reasons we want to look at him as the serpent of sin this morning, is because he knows your problems this morning. And a lot of times he knows your problems because you let him know your problems. I believe that. I believe sometimes that we allow him to understand what's wrong in our lives. That we'll let him see what we're having problems with. And then when he sees what we have problems with, he wants to exploit those problems. He wants to dig into those problems and he wants to bring them up before you.
Yeah, right.
Because he knows if he can just get you to sin, he can break fellowship with you and God.
Yeah.
He can break that fellowship. He can break that communion that you have with the Lord. He can get in between you and him. But the only way he's going to be able to do that is he's going to have to go through that sin.
Yeah.
And if you ain't careful, you'll be as Adam and Eve was. And you'll fall to that sin. And you'll fall to what he's trying to get you to fall to. Because that's what he's here. And that's what the devil's trying to do. The devil's trying the best he can to disrupt God's business.
Yeah, right.
That's what He wants to do. If He can keep you from doing something for God, if He can keep you from moving forward with God, He's going to try His best. We see here this relationship they had here in the garden was a perfect relationship. It was one that didn't have any problems. It was they was able to walk around in the garden and they was able to eat of these the fruit of the trees that God told them they could eat from. And they were able to dress the garden and be able to do with the garden as they wanted because of that relationship with God. But then comes along the serpent, this serpent of sin. And not only was he subtle, but we'll look at him as a sticky serpent this morning.
Yeah.
And what I mean by he was sticky is he stuck with it. He wasn't willing just to give up after he said something to her. He kept on because we see here in verse number 4, he said, "You shall not surely die." He said, "No, you ain't going to surely die. But God knows." And he goes on and starts building this picture of craftiness. He said, "God knows if you eat of it, you're just going to be as God. You're going to know good and evil." But that wasn't it. See, he painted this beautiful picture for them because he wanted them to fall. But he knew that if they did partake of it, that when sin entered in, he knew that, yeah, they would know, they would have knowledge of good and evil, but they would be doing evil. See, that's the difference. God this morning, yeah, he knows good and evil, but he does no evil. He does no evil. He can't sin. He can't sin.
Right.
But the devil knew, the serpent knew, that if he could get them to partake of this fruit, and when he got her eyes off of God and set them on the fruit, that's when it started spiraling for her. That's when it started spiraling, not only for her, but it was for Adam. It started spiraling for Adam. Because Adam partook of it because she gave it to her husband, and he partook of the fruit also. So when we think about this serpent of sin this morning, let's don't think about it. It's just some old serpent that lived some 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years ago back when Adam and Eve was around, because he's still very much around today and he's still painting them pictures today. I can promise you, if you got saved off of dope and you got saved off being a drunkard, or he brought you out of some awful form of sin, when you go by the gas station, he's going to have a big beautiful picture of alcohol painted up on the side of the gas station. Don't you think he ain't trying to tempt you? Don't you think he ain't trying to draw you out? Because if he can get you to do that, he knows he can have you stumbling and falling.
Yeah.
Don't think he can't, because it's everywhere. Yeah. It's everywhere. The wickedness is everywhere. In this generation, it's rare and rampant.
Yeah.
But I want you to understand that though this serpent of sin is there, you can still live for the Lord. You ain't got to fall. You ain't got to back up. You ain't got to look. If you see something going on, don't partake. Especially if you know it's going to bring forth sin.
Right.
If you know it's going to bring forth sin, because think about what Adam and Eve has been told already. Not to partake of it.
Yeah.
So by the disobedience is where the sin came in.
Yeah. Right.
Because they'd done what they wasn't supposed to do.
Right.
So as when we look at the first thing this morning, I wanted to look at the serpent of sin. The serpent of sin, we see that he's subtle, we see that he's sticky, and when he's sticky, he don't give up. He ain't going to give up. He ain't going to give up. And I heard earlier, as they were saying, as he reminds you of your past. Well, I got news for you. You can remind him of his future.
Yeah. Amen.
Because he's got a future.
Yeah, he does.
He's got a future. He's going to be bound and he's going to be cast down too. So when he's reminding you of his past, just look up to the Lord in heaven and think about your future and remind him of where his is going to end. Because I can promise you one thing. He knows where it's going to end. He knows where it's ending. He knows. He knows. Because God went ahead and told him. He says in verse number 14, God said, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and of every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And he goes on the next verse and says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now God went ahead and threw a little revelation in there and allowed him there to figure out what was going on. And allowed him to see it there. But not only do we want to look at the serpent of sin this morning, I'm going to move along a little bit. I want to go ahead and look at the next one. The next animal that I would like to look at this morning is over in Luke chapter number 22, if you want to turn. Luke chapter number 22. The next animal that we'll take a look at, we'll start looking in verse number 59. The Bible says, and about that space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The second one I want to look at this morning is the rooster of shame. The rooster of shame. You had the serpent of sin, now we have the rooster of shame. And see, this passage of Scripture here, as it opens up, and as you think about what Peter's dealing with here, Peter just told the Lord he'll go wherever, whenever, however with him. He'll stick with him. He ain't going to leave him. He ain't going to turn from him. And the Lord just gave him a little bit of revelation of what was going to take place here not too long away in the same day. As a matter of fact, God told him, the Lord God in manifesting the flesh said, you'll deny me 3 times. And the cock's going to crow twice. But you'll deny me 3 times, Peter. And Peter said, no, not so, Lord. Not me. No. But this rooster of shame, I want you to look and see what happens. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. God used this old rooster. He used this old rooster to bring forth shame. And let's see what it done for Peter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In verse number 62, it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So this rooster of shame this morning brings forth conviction or sorrow, whichever way you want to look at it. It brings forth conviction or sorrow. Now Peter, he loved Jesus. He'd been with Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. Here we are on this 3.5 year journey of Christ's life, and Peter was with him. Peter was with him. And this rooster of shame that crowed out, it brought forth sorrow for Peter because it allowed Peter to see where he was and that he was wrong in doing what he'd done. See, he followed Jesus all the way up to this point. And he steps off to the side here and he's standing around a fire and people are saying, aren't you that one that was with him? No, that's not me. No. That's not me, he said. Then he goes on another place. And, no, that's not me, he said. And then we see right here, finally, when he said it again. See, it couldn't have happened the second time. Couldn't have happened the first time. It had to happen the third time because my Savior said it would. Because the Lord had done said it was going to happen that way. So when you think about the rooster of shame, let's think about this. Let's think about the rooster. The rooster here is performing the word of the Holy Spirit for us. For us. Because when we get saved by God's grace, what we get on the inside is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And as we start doing wrong, or if we do wrong, and when we do wrong, that Holy Spirit will start acting up. As we talked the other day, Brother Ike, my granddaddy and I, that buzzer will go off. Yeah. And it don't wait. It goes off.
Yeah,
and when that buzzer goes off, you know something's wrong. And you know that you've done wrong. But I want to tell you this morning that if you don't, and you're here this morning, and you don't understand what that buzzer is, and you ain't never had that buzzer going off, you might all check up.
Amen.
Because I know what the Bible says in Hebrews in chapter number 12 and verse number 8 when he says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. That's pretty plain. That's pretty simple. If that Holy Spirit ain't doing a work in your life when you do wrong, if you can sin and there's nothing going on from it, then something's wrong there. Then something's wrong. You might all check up because all of us, it says all of us are partakers. And if we're all partakers of it, then all means you, me, and everybody else that's in the body of Christ. If we're all partakers and you ain't got it, that's trouble, big trouble. And you might all try to consider that this morning. I don't know who you are. I ain't going to say you are. I ain't going to say you ain't. Because truth be known, the only person I know in here that's saved is me. That's me. I'm the only one I know that's saved because God dealt with me. God saved me. Now, if He saved you, then you know it. But if you ain't been saved, you also know it. You say, how can I know it? Well, there's one easy way of knowing it. Because if He ain't dealing with you, if He ain't
chastening you because He's your Father. As we talked about the spirit of adoption this morning, and that crying, Abba, Father, that's what He is in your life.
Yeah.
He is your Father now. You're in that family. And I know growing up what it is to have a daddy and do something wrong. I got spankings growing up. I got whippings. I got in trouble. And don't think your Heavenly Father ain't going to do that. Because He will. He's going to correct you. He will correct you. He don't want you to continue on in the wrong way. He's going to straighten you out. He's going to bring you around. He's going to get you where He wants you to be. Because He's your Father. But if you ain't got it, then you're bastards and not sons. That means you don't have a Father. That's what that means. That means you don't have a Heavenly Father. You may have an earthly father, but if you ain't never been born of the spiritual birth, then you don't have a Heavenly Father this morning. You don't have that Heavenly Father. You don't have that Father that's up in glory and with the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of Him. You don't have that this morning. But I want you to know you can have. You can have. You don't have to continue walking in a life filled with sin. Jesus paid a price for you on Calvary that you couldn't ever pay. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. We'll look at that here in just a little while. The third thing I want you to see are the animals of the Bible. If you'll turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. To the book of Jonah. We're going to look at another interesting passage of Scripture here with the book of Jonah. And we'll see what the Lord does here in Jonah's life. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. I'm going to read really quick like the first verse of Jonah. And then we'll skip on down to a portion of Scripture I would like to get to. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For why? For their wickedness is come up before me." And if it was in that day, wickedness was coming up before him. Reckon how it is in this day.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, I didn't know anything about what was going on down here on the beach down here around Panama. I don't pay attention to the TV, just to be honest with you, or the news. So I didn't hear about that till I got here. And as we started talking about some of the wicked and vile things what's going on, do you not think that wickedness is coming up before him? And do you not think that one day, see, the reason Jonah was about having to go over here to Nineveh, because there was judgment coming for Nineveh.
Yeah.
And let me say this, we ain't out from underneath that judgment arm this morning.
No, we ain't.
And judgment's coming.
Yes, it's coming.
It's coming to America.
It is.
It will. It's coming. Unfortunately, you're right, it's coming. But let's look a little farther. It says, verse number 3, But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Ain't that amazing? The prophet of God thought he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wasn't going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He just didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. And we'll look here in verse number 17. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Chapter number 2, I'm going to read 1 through 4. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine infliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." I want you to understand that this well of submission is what we see right here. The well of submission. You say, why in the world would you want to call it the well of submission? Well, I do know one thing, that God over here in verse number 2 told him to arise and go to Nineveh. Well, he rose up and went the other direction. He decided he wasn't going to go down there to Nineveh because he knew what Nineveh was going to do one of these days. He knew how God was going to use them. But he also said, I'm not going to go down there. They deserve what they're going to get. Well, let me explain something to you this morning. If you're here lost, you deserve what's coming for you. But Christ and God in heaven had mercy on your soul. And he sent a Savior. He sent his Son. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. So this morning, I want you to know something. If you're in Nineveh's condition, and that's you this morning, you ain't got to wind up under the judgment of God. You can get mercy. He's granted it for you this morning. He sent grace in throughout his Son. But I want you to understand this well of submission in Jonah's life, because that was in Jonah's life. And we see that what that well of submission brought forth is it brought forth solitude. He got him by himself. It brought him into solitary confinement, in other words. When you look here in verse number 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So he swallowed who? Jonah. He swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, this is where Jonah ended up. By himself. By himself. Now, there was somebody else in there with him. It was the Lord. Because he started talking to him not too long after he was in there. And he realized some things that he should have been doing. And he realized, Lord, this ain't for me. It ain't what I want to do, but it's what you want me to do.
Yeah.
But it took him getting into this solitude, into this well of submission. And I can give you an example in my own life. I'll give you an example in my own life. God called me to preach about 4 years ago. Well, it was September of this year will be 2 years when I finally answered my call to preach. God called me about 4 years ago. I ran for a period of about 2 years. And while I was running, I knew every morning when I woke up, my feet hit the floor. There was a pounding in my chest, and there was God in heaven dealing with me about answering a call on my life. But I'd walk along throughout the day, and it would bother me all the day long. I'd lay down every night, and it would bother me when I laid down. I thought, if I could just get to sleep, it won't be there in the morning. It won't be there. Well, I'd go to sleep, and in the morning I'd wake up and I'd think, well, I feel okay. Feet hit the floor. There it was, waiting on me. He wasn't going to leave me alone, and he ain't going to leave you alone this morning. If he's wanting you to do something, he's going to keep dealing with you about it. He's going to keep drawing you, especially if you're saved by his marvelous grace. He ain't going to allow you just to do what you want to do. He's going to get you to a point of submission. And what that point of submission is, I can't tell you, but I can tell you what it was in my life. I got a wife, a precious wife. We've been married going on 7 years now. This July, it will be 7 years. I got a 4-year-old daughter and a 4-month-old daughter. But while I was battling this thing of entering my call to preach, God started dealing with my wife about some things. He started bothering my wife. My wife, I watched her break down, going through a period of doubt, going through some things in her life, and she was looking to me, waiting on me and asking me for comfort, asking me for help. And I was directing her to the Bible, and I was trying to continue to direct her to the Bible and different passages of Scripture. All along, the Lord was just telling me, this is your fault, Buster. This is you. If you'd just answer your call to preach, I'd help your family in a heartbeat. But I just kept on, and I kept on, and I kept on. Finally, she called me one day at work. I was on the back pad. I went out and answered the phone. I broke down squalling. She was crying. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm at. Don't want to do nothing. I just want to stay in the house. I ain't wanting to go outside. I ain't wanting to do anything. Well, can I tell you that it brought tears to this old preacher's eyes? I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Well, that's what it took for Jonah. That's why Jonah ended up in the belly of the well. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is I don't want you to have to go through the well of submission. If you'll just go ahead and submit to God, and you'll go ahead and do what God wants you to do, and you'll do what God's desiring of you, because I promise you, He didn't save you for you just to sit on a church pew. He saved you for you to get out in the community and to soul win and to witness and to tell people about Him and tell them that Jesus loves them enough that He gave His life for them, because He loved you that same amount, and He gave His life for you and you accepted Him.
Amen.
That well of submission doesn't have to be an animal you have to go through. It's not an animal that you have to deal with. But if you don't submit to God, that well will be along the way. You'll see that well. It'll come up. It'll be there. See, I didn't think much about it. I actually read the book of Jonah 6 times during that time frame. It wasn't doing me no good. It wasn't doing me a lick of good. But I read it about 6 times fully all the way through. It's not a long book. Every time I'd read it, I'd think, man, if I just answer my call to preach, I might get away from some of this. And finally, one night, I come into service on the way to church that night. There's a song that came on the radio. It's "Rise and Follow Me and I'll Make Thee Fishers of Men." It came on. I looked at my wife. I said, "We'll be all right." This was a Sunday evening. I was about to have baptism at the church. My sister-in-law was getting ready to be baptized. And as she patted me on the back, and she started squalling, she said, "I know it will." So it got to another point in the verse. I said, "It'll be okay. We'll just do what God wants." And I done determined in my heart I was going to answer my call to preach that night. We get there, and on the way up the steps, I said to myself and to the Lord, "If you'll allow my pastor to call on me and ask me to say something, I'll do it." Well, the service went on. We got down close to where it was for baptism. And before baptism took place, he said, I need to ask Brother Seth Bunce to come say something. I don't know if the Lord wants him to say something. So it was pretty plain and simple. I already knew he was calling me to preach. I already knew he was dealing with me. Then finally, whenever preacher said that, it's like the Lord's put the seal and the stamp on my life and said, "This is what you're going to do, son. And if you don't do it, I'm going to destroy some things." So I went on up there and I explained about how I had a burden when the Lord saved my soul. And now in the last 2 years, he put another burden on me. And I was tired of fighting that burden. I was ready to submit to God and ready to let him have the wheels and the reins of my life and do as me as he pleases. And I'm not going to tell you that immediately everything was fixed, but I can promise you one thing. It was looking up then. Amen. Everything was going up then. It was fine. My wife, she, bless her heart, she got over everything that was going on with her. The Lord assured some things up for her, and everything was perfectly fine at home. And now when I get home this evening or tonight, whenever I make it home or in the morning or tomorrow, whatever time I get there, she'll be there waiting on me. "I love you, honey. Thank you, honey." And all that, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that you and your spouse are saved by the grace of God and have a connection through the body of Christ, not only one with another through marriage, but through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's a wonderful thing, but it don't have to be a thing that you have to go through this well of submission, don't. Because you understand that going through the well of submission, Jonah was down here in the belly of the whale, and he talks about how the seaweed was wrapped around his head and about all these things that went on. And what he ended up doing was repenting, asking God to forgive him. And what God done was God did forgive him. The Bible says over in the book of Jonah, chapter number 3, after the fish had vomited him out in verse number 2 and verse number 10, chapter number 2, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." Chapter number 3 and verse number 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh." Now, I do want to say this. I serve a God of second chances. I do serve a God. I may mess up along the way. I may do something wrong along the way. I may run from God along the way. But I thank God. I thank God He is a God of second chances this morning. I'm glad to be able to say that He kept dealing with me. And finally, when I said, "Yay, Lord, I'll do what You want," He allowed me to go and do His will. See, I have a will. This old boy here has a will. But it ain't God's. Then God has a will, and it ain't this old boy's will. But I got to submit to God's will. The Spirit on the inside, I've got to allow it to do what God wants it to do. I got to die to this old boy daily. This old boy here rises up daily, and I got to keep him down. I got to die to him. I got to die to sin daily. See, if we don't die to sin, we won't never be able to be any use for God. But we got to die to self and to the sin and be useful tools for God. Let's go on a little farther. We'll see the fourth animal here that we want to look at if you'll turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 21. The book of Matthew chapter number 21. We'll look at verses 2 through 5. Verses 2 through 5 in Matthew. We have the serpent of sin, the rooster of shame, the well of submission, and fourthly, we're going to look at the colt of service. The colt of service. Verses number 2 through 5, the Bible says, "Saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." He will send them. That he there is the owner of those two animals. He'll send them. Bible goes on, verse number 4 through 5, it says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The colt of service. We understand that this point in Jesus' life, as he's waiting for this colt to come, and he's about to ride this colt. We know this colt he's about to ride over into town, and it's about to be a special. When we think of a colt of service, we think of it as a special service here. It wasn't just one of just somebody was just going to go get just an ordinary, regular, everyday colt. Oh no, it was a special one. It was special because you understand down here in verse number 8, the Bible says, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this was a special service. And I want you to know that he has a special service for you this morning to be doing. And it's just like that, what we're thinking about in that well of submission, that wheel that we're talking about there. That's what this colt was becoming to understand. Is when they went and got him. Now I know this colt couldn't talk. There is one in here that can talk, but it wasn't him. And we know that this colt, when they brought him over and they put their clothes on his back and they set the very King of Glory upon him. What a special privilege. What a special privilege to be able to carry the King of Glory.
Yeah.
To be able to carry the Lord Jesus Christ and take him into town. And as they were throwing these palm leaves and these trees and things down there and that colt was walking on them, no doubt it was the greatest walk he'd ever made in his life.
Yep.
The greatest walk he ever made in his life because it was a special service. See, God's got something intended for you that's so special. And I promise you one thing, he's going to ride with you along the way. Because he's in there. And he's riding with you every day, everywhere, every way you go. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
And he won't. He'll be with you to the end. And he'll be with you after the end. Praise God, you'll be with him. But understanding some things here, this colt that we find out that it was a special service, and we find out the things that went on here and the prophecy that took place and the things that had to happen. It had to happen because my Savior had to ride that colt. That colt was tied up just waiting. It was just waiting. Sometimes we have to stay tied up just waiting. It ain't always easy to stay tied up just waiting. It ain't always easy. But if you wait, it's going to be great. Because when he gets ready to use you, and when he gets ready to do things with you, what a wonderful thing he can do. And we see here this colt, not only was it a special service that he done, it was a showing service that he done. Just think about it. When that colt was walking up through here, and as it was heading on its way toward the city there, and as it was going in, and people was looking over there, but I want you to understand what I mean by showing service. There wasn't nobody looking at that colt. There wasn't nobody looking at that colt. They was looking at Jesus. Is looking at Jesus. I want you to understand, there is a lot of them out there that want to say, look at me. Ignore that. That's pride.
Right.
That's pride, and that's a stench in God's nostrils.
Yep.
He ain't interested in that. He don't want that. Mm-hmm. That ain't what he wants. He ain't interested. He ain't nowhere near that.
Right.
What he wants is he wants the one that's humble. That's the one that God wants. That's the ones that he wants to use. That's the ones that he's wanting to take and make something out of them. So when he takes this colt and uses it in this service, and this showing service, and this way that he's wanting to use him, what a beautiful picture that is on how he wants to use us and how he wants us to be. We look in Matthew 23 and 12, Matthew 23 and 12, and what I was saying just a second ago about that one that's prideful, Jesus is talking to some of them right here. He's talking to the Pharisees. And as he's talking to them, he's talking about them, and he says, And whosoever, in verse number 12 of chapter number 23, shall exalt himself, shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself, shall be exalted. So we can't walk around with our chest poked out and our head straight up in the air. That ain't the way we're supposed to be. That's not the way God wants us to be. That ain't the way He designed us to be. He ought not have to be trying to get attention away from you and get it on Him. Now, when you're walking in this service as this cult did, when you think about this cult of service, and when you think about how a showing service it was, and when you're walking along on the job site, and people look over and say, there's something different about him. Oh, there's something different about her. Reckon what that is. I want what they got. Sometimes that starts coming out. I want what they got. They got something different. There's something different about them. There's something special. There's something I can see in them I don't see in these other people. Oh, but my soul, sometimes how that old flesh acts up, don't it? And sometimes that showing ain't the Lord Jesus that we're allowed on to see. We got to be careful. Christians, we have to be careful.
Yes, sir.
The testimony and what we are, as I've heard it time and again, and I'll say it here, may be the only Bible those people read is our lives. And if our lives aren't proving Jesus Christ and proving Him evident, then we got problems. We got problems. If we're not showing people on the job sites what it is to be a Christian and what it is to love people. See, that's what I can't hardly understand is we can't hardly love each other in the church house. So how are we going to expect them out there to see the love of Christ if we can't show it in here?
Amen.
I'm not talking about this particular church. I'm talking about as a whole.
Yeah.
Because as far as I'm concerned, I've seen nothing but love right here. And I appreciate it. I do the hospitality and everything. I thank you for it. But it's got to be that showing that you're doing in the service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I stand up here and I try to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and if you look up here and see me, I got problems. I'm wrong already. If you can't see Jesus Christ, then I don't need to be up here. Plain and simple, if I'm not willing to show you Jesus and point Jesus out in every different portion of Scripture we turn to, it's Jesus. You cut this Bible, it's the red shed blood of Jesus Christ that you're going to find anyway.
That's right.
That's what it's all about.
Right.
That's what this whole book is about. He is the Word. He is the Word. That's what John 1 is. John 1, 1. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that's Jesus Christ. John 1, 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus.
Amen.
For those of you that don't understand, that's Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what it is. And the last one here I want to look at, the last animal we'd like to take a look at this morning is in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. It'd be ashamed if we didn't look at this animal. It's the only animal that matters throughout this whole book. Bible says in John 1 and verse number 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The last one I want to look at is the Lamb of Sacrifice. The Lamb of Sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. We understand over in the book of Exodus in chapter number 12, you got verses 3 and 5 through there that's talking about in the Old Testament where it's talking about whenever they have the lamb that's without blemish, without spot, and they have to take that lamb. Every year they had to do this around Passover, take that lamb and had to sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and put it upon the doorpost and put it around. It was a holy sacrifice then. I want to think about it just for a few moments and go a little farther with it, and we want to think about the heavenly sacrifice. The one that came from heaven. That lamb that was without spot. That lamb that was without blemish. That lamb that only had to go to the cross at Calvary one time. That lamb that paid the price. And that Prince of Glory who came down here and he put his hands out and they drove nail prints through him and they took the nails and put them through his hands and his feet and they put the crown of thorns on him and they pierced his side. That lamb of sacrifice was a heavenly sacrifice. Because the main thing about that lamb was, it was a one-time thing. It was a one-time thing. See, over in the book of Exodus, over in the Old Testament, it had to happen year after year after year after year. Over here in this New Testament, where we're under the dispensation of grace, and where the Lord Jesus came along, and where He paid that price on Calvary. You say, what price did He pay? Let me tell you that the Bible says, for all have sinned and fell short from the glory of God. That we understand that word all, it means everybody. That means that you and me and everyone out there, everybody in here, was at my one time a sinner, and that you were lost and undone without the Lord Jesus. There ain't no exceptions. There ain't no exemptions. There ain't nobody that gets out from underneath that. We're all sinners. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. I want to try to point you just for a few moments before I wrap it up to Calvary and the Lord of hosts that died on that cross. I want you to understand that when it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to know one thing this morning, that if the wages of sin is death, that wage, you want to know what a wage is this morning? If you go on Monday, tomorrow you go down there and you work on the job, and as what you get a payment for your wage, for what you've done at work. And I want you to understand that what's been done here and what you're doing now is, if you're a sinner, there's going to be a payment that's due for you, and that payment is death. And after that payment and after death comes is hell. But hell wasn't necessarily meant for us. It was meant for the devil and his angels. And it's not meant for you this morning. Because there was one that went to the cross at Calvary. There's one that went to the cross at Calvary that paid a price there. That He paid a sin debt that you couldn't pay when He stretched out those arms and said, I love you enough, and I'm going to agonize for you in pain, and I'm going to be hanging up here on this cross, and I'm going to give my life. In just a few moments, I'm going to say, it is finished. And we're going to wrap this thing up, and I'm going to rise up out of a tomb in 3 days, and I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of a Father, and I'm going to be making intercession for the saints. Hallelujah. He's there this morning, and He's wanting to save you this morning. If you're in here and you're lost, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus, there ain't no other day that I'd wait. I wouldn't put it off till tomorrow. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It don't say that tomorrow is the day of salvation. It says there's today, because they ain't promised no tomorrow. Tomorrow ain't promised. Tomorrow ain't guaranteed. And if you put it off till tomorrow, it may not be there. It may not be there. And we understand that when it says, but God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for who? For us. While we were yet what?
Sinners.
Sinners. Yeah. And if you're here this morning, you're lost, that's where you're at. You're a sinner. And you're on your way to a devil's hell. And you ain't got to go there. He don't want you to go there. He didn't just die for nothing. He died for you. He laid down His life so you might have it. So you might have life. He wants you to have life this morning. And if you're here and you're lost, and when you think about it, you ain't got to leave the same way you came. You say, well, I ain't really ever done anything too bad, preacher. I ain't killed nobody. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterous individual. And you can think about all these things, but I do recall over there where it says, if you've broken one little tittle of the law, you've broke the whole thing. You say, I ain't no big thief. Well, I can't help it, because I know what it says. I know what the Bible says. It says, for all have sinned. And at any point in your life, that sin is ever before you until you come to the throne of grace. And until you get saved, until you find yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, with that blood that was shed, I promise you one thing, that old crimson flow, it's still flowing today. It's still saving sinners today. It's still just as real today as it was some 2,000 years ago, whenever it was actually flowing down right then and right there in front of their very eyes. It still flows today, and He still wants to save you. He still wants to save you today. And if you're here this morning, you are lost. Make it today.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Be saved today. If you're here this morning and God's just dealing with you about doing something, follow Him. Because He won't never lead you astray. He won't never leave you alone. Never. That's not what God does. He'll be there with you all along the way. When Jesus finally, when you read over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what God wants from us. He wants us to do His will. So if you're here this morning and maybe the Lord's just dealing with you about doing some things, maybe He just wants you to do something for Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want a little closer walk.
Amen.
Because He desires that.
Yes,
He wants that. That's what God wants from you.
Yes,
is a closer walk with Him. It says, "Draw nigh to me." And in return, He'll draw nigh to thee also. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does. I appreciate the opportunity to preach, Pastor.
Thank God for the word.
I appreciate that. I enjoy being able to preach the Word of God. One thing you want to look at is that the Word of God is true. Whether you want to accept it or not, it's still true. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die. After this is the judgment. It's appointed unto a man once to die. So look at it or not, whichever way you want to look at it, but there's an appointment for your death. You'll never know when that appointment is. You just know it's there. And if there's an appointment for death, judgment's along the way afterward. See, as saved individuals and as Christians, there's a judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. As lost individuals, if you're here this morning, you're lost, I want you to understand there's another judgment. It's the great white throne judgment. But it don't get any better. It don't get any better after that. Because the Bible talks about where you'll be bound hand and foot and cast over into the lake of fire. So that old rich man that's in hell this morning, as he lift up his eyes in Luke 16, he's still lifting them up this morning. And it's a crying shame to think the only time he's going to come out is when he's going to go to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and it'll be cast in a lake of fire forever. So there's no peace in hell. If you want peace, you better settle that here. The only peace you can get is the peace with God. Thank you, preacher.